Okay, so we're in Mark chapter 14 and verse 4. we'll go verse 3. We'll start with verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a, and that's Jesus, as Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now, we mentioned there were some contrasts in this chapter, and we're going to see a contrast right here. We have to deal with this contrast. And so what would you say the contrast is in these three verses?
Well, the ointment there was really expensive, and she was just, I don't want to say wasted, but she was using it.
Okay, so yes, the spikenard was very expensive, and she was being effusive in the use of it on Jesus Christ. And there were some that, as you said, Jim, there were some calling that a waste. What a waste! And that's really the contrast we have here between the generosity of Mary, of Bethany, and the stinginess of those that were murmuring. Those that were murmuring. And it says that in verse 4, they had indignation within themselves. And this word indignation and waste really stand out. Those two words really stand out in the verse. And they're definitely connected. They're having indignation because of what they think is a waste. The word indignation is a compound word, and it comes from two words that mean together to be greatly afflicted. To be indignant. So whatever they saw this waste, and it acted within themselves as a, we would say today, as a trigger. You know, oh, don't say this, it'll trigger somebody. You don't say that, it'll trigger somebody. You know what? My ability to speak freely is not incumbent upon whether I'm triggering you or not. Right? That should be the way. But we get triggered today. And so they got triggered by this waste. They were sore displeased. They were moved with indignation. And then waste. It was something they considered a waste. Think about that word waste in connection to what was happening, what was being done. The woman was pouring this spikenard on Christ. And what they wanted to characterize was what she was doing was a waste. I got to tell you, that causes me some indignation. Because is there anything that we could ever do for Christ that he would consider a waste? Is there anything we could ever do that he would consider a waste? No. He doesn't consider what we do in his name and for him, if it is of pure motives, if it is guided by the Spirit especially, it's never a waste. It's never a waste. We don't know what our efforts are going to bring about. I was reading, looking for some illustrations, and I was reading this illustration about this pastor that he worked in a small country church, and it never grew very big, and he toiled and toiled for years, and he never let this show. He was always a good soul. He was always kind and compassionate. He always preached with fervor. He preached the gospel truly. He loved people. He prayed for people. He poured his heart into the people that he ministered to. But he never saw many results. And personally, to those closest to him, he would sometimes say, I wonder if I have wasted my life. I don't see the kind of spiritual results I would hope to see. I think I'm doing everything right. I think I have the right spirit, but I'm not seeing any results. Well, he ministered there for a long time, and he passed away. And then a young preacher came in. He was a good soul. He had the right attitude. And he was doing what the former pastor did. He was preaching the word. He was loving on people. And lo and behold, it wasn't long before people started coming to the church and getting saved. And it wasn't anything that the young preacher had done. It was all about the fact that the older preacher had gotten the soil ready, had sown the good seed, had been a loving and kind pastor, had been true to the word of God and true to the God of the word. And that showed a harvest in his passing. So what we do for Christ, we can't tell. We can't tell most of the time. We'll be able to tell in this story, but most of the time we can't tell if what we've done for Christ, what the impact that's going to have. And may I say kindly, even if our kindness and loving actions and prayers stand as a testimony against someone who fails to come to Christ and they stand in judgment before God, even then it's not a waste, because God can point to these things and say, you see how I loved you through my people, and you never accepted me. That's a sad thought. Don't get me wrong. That's a sad thought. I would not want that on my worst enemy. I don't think I have very many enemies, but you know, whichever one's the worst, I wouldn't want that to happen to them. But even that will glorify God. We can glorify God in our life. We can glorify God in our death. And nothing we ever do should ever be considered a waste.
Timothy,
yes.
What better person for the biker
to die? Oh, amen. And hold that thought, because that thought is going to be brought out here in just a moment in terms of how there couldn't have been anything better she could have done. Couldn't have been anything better that she could have done. Because when you're studying out different passages, sometimes you forget about the immediate one you have to teach. Did we determine that this was Mary of Bethany through the scriptures, or have we not come to that by looking at the scriptures yet? I can't remember. But if we haven't, spoiler alert, it was Mary of Bethany. I think we did. So if you've ever given treasures to the work of God, if you've ever given your talents to the work of God, if you've ever given your time to the work of God, and that's really the three great areas of life that we can give to the Lord, isn't it? Treasure, talents, and time. When we invest our life into the lives of others for the purpose of loving God, because we love God, we do the things He called us to do. It's never a waste. So, Jim, just as you kind of indicated, now let's look at Jesus' response here, chapter 14 and verse 6. Excuse me. Verse 6, and Jesus said, now, you know, I heard somebody kind of put it a funny way. When Jesus comes back after the tribulation period and he puts his foot down, he's going to put his foot down, you know. And everything's going to be different and it's going to be wonderful for 1,000 years. And so here Jesus is making a statement, and he's, when he speaks, that's the end of it. We don't have to think twice. We know what we are intended to know because it's Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. And remember, the context of this is getting very close to the crucifixion. And he knows it. The people there don't know it. They don't suspect that. But he knows it. And apparently, Mary of Bethany was wise enough to know and perceive and understand from the things Jesus taught. And so she knows the Passover is coming up. She knows he's going to be the Passover lamb. For ye have the poor with you always, and whomsoever ye will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, let's go back for just a minute and let's, verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves. And it does say some here. Does some mean one? No, some does not mean one. But can you have somebody instigate others? Yeah. I'm kind of a scorch at work, I confess. It's not my best quality. And I have tempered that. But especially the bad jokes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that confidence in you, in me. You know, there's always somebody that likes to get things going, isn't there? I think I'm of a mature level now that I really have tempered that lot. But when I was younger, that was the thing my mother-in-law always said to me, you're a scorch. You're a scorch. I said, okay, I'll be the scorch. But I want you to turn to John chapter 12. Messed up my phone here, and so John chapter 12 verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. Then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And so again, that adds a little context to the fact that there's a lot of people there rejoicing in Jesus Christ. They're rejoicing in him. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Which makes sense. Now look, verse 3. Then took Mary, this is Mary of Bethany, this is Lazarus' sister, Martha's sister. She always seems to be the more spiritual one. When Lazarus was risen from the dead, Martha and Jesus had a conversation, and she really did have a great confession of faith. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe my brother will rise in the resurrection. She just had a thought that it was going to be at the last day. Martha just came to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She knew that he could do it immediately. Martha one time was busy serving, and she saw Mary just sitting there, right? And Martha's like, Lord, make my sister help me. I'm serving. There's a lot to do. Can't you get her to help me? And what was Jesus' loving but kind rebuke? Martha. And he said it twice. You kind of think it was like, Martha, Martha, right? Mary has chosen the good part. That's not going to be taken from her. So Mary always had a more spiritual element to her. Maybe that came from her being the youngest. I think she probably was the youngest of the three. We know that she was younger than Martha. So then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So now, John, bless his heart, God used John to give us some of the richness in the gospel that we would feel poorer if we didn't have. We might not know that, but we would be poor if we didn't have John's insight when the Lord led him to do his gospel. And he remembers the account very specifically, and he's going to point out the bad actor here. So where Mark is saying some, and Mark was not so concerned. I mean, we get it in Mark. Judas does become the bad guy, right? We see that in the Gospel of Mark. We'll see it in this chapter. But in the Gospel of John, John, every time he points out Lazarus, he has this statement. When he says Judas Iscariot, and he specifies Iscariot because Judas was one of two Judases in Jesus' disciples. So he had to be able to tell them apart. And John has always reinforced the fact that Judas was the one that's going to betray him. Judas is the one that's going to betray him. Because of John that we know, Judas was not at the actual institution of the Lord's table. We'll see that as we go through this chapter. So, very interesting. It says they murmured against her. So Mark is just emphasizing the fact that people were upset with Mary. John emphasizes the fact that the instigator, because it's very possible other people agreed with him. Maybe even some of the disciples agreed with him when he said, why was this ointment not sold? If you're going to give it to Jesus, why not give it to Jesus so we can sell it and we can provide for the poor? Jesus was doing that in his ministry, wasn't he? He fed them. He provided for people. He was healing them. So Jesus was doing the works of the ministry. And so in one sense, it seems to be above board point that Judas makes. But then look at verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. Not money, but the love of money. It's the root of all evil. Judas loved money. He loved money more than he loved Jesus. And I probably make this point later on in the scripture, in the notes. But when you see Judas Iscariot, that's an important denotation for Judas, because Iscariot is really a description about Judas. Ish is man, Kirioth is the region he's from. So Judas is the man of Kirioth. He's the outsider to the group. And in many ways, he lives up to that, doesn't he? Very sad. Very sad. So what made the indignation? Remember what I said about the indignation? The indignation came because of something inside of them. What brought the indignation? I don't think the word waste comes across in the English as strong as it does in the Greek. But was he concerned about the waste, or was he concerned about the waste of opportunity? He was concerned about the waste of opportunity. And the word itself means ruin or loss. In some instances, it's translated as damnable or damnation, destruction, perdition, pernicious ways. That's the idea of this word waste here. So that understanding of the word kind of brings out a richness to the picture here. This is something, and this is the King James Bible Companion, which gives some thoughts that makes sometimes it's easier to understand. This idea of pernicious is destructive and something that can injure. Judas was seeing this gift from a whole different standpoint. What he said could get people to agree with him, could get people to murmur as well. You know, the crowd sometimes seems so fickle, doesn't it? You know? And sometimes when they argue over Jesus, one guy will say, oh, he must be good. Look, God is doing all these things for him. And then somebody else say, yeah, but the Pharisees say he's got a devil. That's why, that's how he gets away with it. And so this helps us understand a little bit, gives some color to this interaction here in Mark. So go back to Mark. And so I think it's important for us to understand that. Judas is the instigator. Mark just doesn't single him out because he doesn't feel the need to here. He's going to be singled out when we get to the betrayal. Mark just doesn't feel the need to single him out here. The Holy Spirit apparently had a different priority, because Mark was trying to get across to the Romans certain parts of the story in a way that they would connect to. I think that was his heart's desire. He lived in that time. I mean, one of the greatest writers in English literature is Charles Dickens. And I mean, isn't it the case that every Christmas we're going to get A Christmas Carol, which was really a ghost story? That's what he put in like the description of it. This is a ghost story. We don't think of it that way, do we? But Dickens also added in something about redemption. But he was dealing with society the way it was back then. And so he had a connection to the people. He was trying to get across some points to the people. Very connected to the people. One of the great things about Shakespeare, one of the amazing things about Shakespeare, was he was writing all these plays he wrote week after week after week. He just came up with them in a week or 2 weeks. I mean, Shakespeare is studied, and it has all this depth to it, doesn't it? And Shakespeare was just putting them out because he was trying to put on plays to make some money. That he was a showman. He was trying to trying to get some entertainment across. But it shows you the brilliance of the mind that was behind that. And so this is a connection to the audience he's trying to reach. But having that background that it's Judas now, look at verse 6. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Now, this is a sharp rebuke when he says, "Let her alone." That's a pretty sharp rebuke. It's the contrast in priorities, isn't it? And he's not being selfish. He didn't tell Mary to come and do this. Mary was led of God to do this to Jesus. He didn't refuse it because it was appropriate to do, wasn't it? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master," what did Jesus do? Because not because it wasn't true. Jesus was the best master you could have. But what was his first response to the rich young ruler? "Why call thou me good?" He was making the point that you may have some misunderstandings and misconceptions about who I am and who God is and who you are before us. So not so sharp of a rebuke, though, as I think here. And I think when Jesus said it, he was more than just a little perturbed. He was angry. "Let her alone." I mean, I think that brought the crowd to a standstill when he said that. I think he raised his voice. I think he was trying to get a point across. And again, who did he probably look at when he said this? He probably looked right at Jesus, looked him in the eye. And basically, he's telling him in the parlance of our day, shut up. Right? Shut your mouth. He's not being unkind. Judas was being unkind. He is responding to that. Well, I think partly, yes. We'd be ignorant of the Bible if we didn't say also she was his friend. And she was a close disciple of Christ. And Jesus did honor the women that associated themselves with him in great ways. In fact, because of the women that associated with Christ, there was a lot done. There were a lot of women contributing to the cause of Christ. Women that had means. Some of the rulers, the wives of the rulers, were contributing to Christ. So women had an honored place in his ministry. And so, yeah, I think that's part of it too. You know, when they brought the woman taken, and it says in the midst of adultery, I'm not trying to be funny or crass, right while they were committing the act, the woman was caught and brought. Did they bring the man? No. Because that was the attitude of the men at the time. So, yes, I do think there is something to be said for that point. Yes. In fact, he was writing on the ground with his finger as if he didn't hear him when they were putting this test to him. And I think there's two possibilities. My pastor always used to say he was probably writing, "Where's the man?" I personally think that's true, but not in those words. I think he quoted the scripture. He was writing the scripture out that indicated that it wasn't just one person that had to pay for this sin. Both parties had to pay for the sin. And that showed part of the motivation of the crowd that day, because it was men that brought her. And so, yes, I do think Jesus is always sticking up for the weak. He's always sticking up for the people that are considered insignificant. when the children were brought, his disciples were like, these are just kids. Go away. They're not important. And Jesus said, wait a minute. You know, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus had his priorities straight. And when you didn't come in line with those priorities, you were going to hear about it from him. And the scripture still speaks to us today that gives us these understandings that we can apply to these similar situations. Because there is no new thing under the sun, is there? And so he says, she hath wrought a good work on me. She's done this for me. She's done something good for me. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Wouldn't you like to know Jesus is bragging on you just a little bit? Wouldn't that be kind of nice? Hey, Jesus is bragging on me, man. All right, I feel good about myself, right? I know that's not how it works. Don't get me wrong. But isn't there a little part of us when we're doing something for him? Oh, maybe Jesus is going to brag about me. Well, he is going to put us out as trophies of his grace one day. That's what the scripture teaches. In fact, I think that's in the sermon day. Again, I can't always remember. I write it down so I don't have to. But that's true. He is going to present us as trophies of his grace because he's going to show what his grace overcame in our lives. What his grace was powerful enough to do to in redeeming us. But here, I think Jesus is saying it to put Judas in his place, to put the murmurers in his place, and to reckon this thought that when you do something for Jesus, it's not a waste, it's a good thing. In fact, you all know who George Mueller was, right? You all know who George Mueller was? He was a German. He really was a reprobate when he was a young man, but he came to Christ in prison, and he began serving the Lord. And I sent this out the other day to some folks, and this is a quote of George Mueller's. The Christian should never worry about tomorrow or give sparingly because of a possible future need. Only the present moment is ours to serve the Lord, and tomorrow may never come. Money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. And in his lifetime, he was a conduit for millions of dollars in today's funds, millions of dollars that just came in and went out and served the Lord. He did great things. He was so well renowned. Of course, he started an orphanage. And someone was willing to give him a piece of land to build the orphanage on at a very good price. And he said, I'm not going to do anything until I have the money to do it. And the Lord helped him raise that money and up it went. But there were 2,000 orphans at his funeral lining the roads. All of the what we would call today the elite recognized the good work and the good man that he was. It was all a testament to the Lord working through him. And that attitude, I can't say I always have it. I always seem to have a need that is niggling at me. I mean, that's just speaking the truth. But if we're generous to God, he's not going to let us be poor. The Bible says, never seen the godly begging bread, right? And that's true. All right, we're at about quarter after, a little bit more. So we'll close up now with a word of prayer. I never get as far as I think I'm going to get. I don't know. I guess that's good because that means I've got a little more extra time before I have to really get down, buckle down, and do the next set of notes. But do pray for me today and for next week, because obviously I wasn't thinking I'd be preaching. And I'm happy to do it. I mean, God always blesses, but I would appreciate your prayers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time and what we've shared and what we've thought about. Lord, we have to be honest about ourselves before you. It doesn't work any other way. You already know. So what is the point of not being honest? And Father, we do know that in our foibles and failings, you still love us. Everything you do for us is motivated out of the love that a father has for his children. And so, you know, sometimes we mess up and sometimes we don't do right and sometimes we don't think right. You still love us. You don't always answer our prayers. Maybe you never answer our prayers because of us. Maybe that's the truth. You don't ever answer our prayers because of us. You answer our prayers because of who you are and what Christ did. And so help us not to take that for granted. Help us to use that as a motivator to live our lives for Christ, to spend and be spent. Father, we do pray as we go into the service now that you will guide and direct, and may the things said and sung and done bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus. And so we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.